Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chair back up to the table. Matthew chapter 16. Brent and I were talking off air. Just packed. Rich. There's so much substance here. Just delightful. Delightful.
It is, and it fits with the themes that we've spoken of before. You know, when Jesus is separating his new Israel from the old, when he asks the question, who do people say that I am? And then, but who do you say that I am? And then we get to the confession by Peter, and then our Lord's promise to give them the keys.
And will you have ears that hear? Will you hear and understand? Heaven and earth connected here by this forgiveness, by the exercising of these keys, which our Lord authorizes for the church, in which he gives his wonderful promise. That which is forgiven on earth is forgiven in heaven. And that which is bound on earth is also bound in heaven.
Yeah, that's by the small catechism when it asks the question, what is confession? And the answer is it has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And then check this out. Second, that we receive the absolution, that is forgiveness, from the pastor. And notice, as from God himself. The as from God himself and the rest of it which follows, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it, namely the absolution, our sins are forgiven before God in heaven, that comes from Matthew 16, and as we'll see in a few weeks, Matthew 18.
Right, right.
And I guess before everybody just goes into conniption fits, after I just confessed the small catechism, keep in mind there are three spheres, or three areas where you can confess your sins. That's before God, anywhere, anytime, any place. And you better be doing that. And then before one another. And you'd better be doing that too.
Right.
And the small catechism teaches, the fifth chief part teaches, well, you're free to also go to your pastor individually if you'd like. And he'll hear your confession for the sake of forgiving you for Christ's sake. So that's why the catechism talks the way it does. But, you know, when you hear the pastor tell you that you're forgiven, whether it's at church on Sunday morning in a sermon or in the absolution proper, or when he hands out the Lord's body and blood with the promise of our Lord using the Lord's own words, you're hearing Christ's voice.
Not doubting it. You know, I always make a point, well, why in the world would you doubt it? Well, look at the guy speaking it. You know, well, Pastor Porth, you're a sinner too. You're just a man. There's all kinds of reason for doubt. Well, yes. Yes, if you understand it as my word. And my forgiving, there's plenty of reason for doubt.
Well, yeah, we might as well throw in the towel.
That's the point of what the Lord is saying here. Not doubting, but firmly believing that by it, by this word spoken through the mouth of a sinful man, your sins are forgiven before God in heaven. Why? Because God promises that's what he does.
You know, no doubt, Scott, and many people who listen to this show have heard this. You'll have visitors who come to a Lutheran service, and they'll observe the first part, the preparation part, the general confession and absolution. And they're just horrified. They'll say, man can't forgive sins, only God can. And that's absolutely right.
Right.
That critique is absolutely right. But what they fail to see from the scriptures, Matthew 16, whose sins, whatever you bind on earth is bound in, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in, they fail to see that it's the word that is to be paid attention to and heard. And it's Christ's word that's being spoken. So it's Christ who's actually doing the forgiving or retaining,
right,
binding through his words.
Just as he's been doing throughout Matthew's gospel here.
That's exactly right.
Speaking words of law and gospel. And there are those who hear and those who will not hear.
And he does both, depending on who he's talking to.
Right.
He will bind or he will loose.
Oh, what great faith
and
for,
so,
for the Canaanite woman.
So here again we learn that Christ then is active through the very things that he institutes. These, for lack of better terminology, and these are functions, if you will, that are to be done. And as they are done, Christ is doing them through his words.
I promise you, I will be at work in these words.
Yeah, yeah.
So after this, great promise, the giving of the keys, verse 20, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Another one. Why does he do that, you know?
Well, I think we'll see why here in just a minute.
A number of times, right? Jesus, yeah, now hush, hush. Don't say anything.
Because people don't understand what it means to be the Christ.
Right. What do you mean people don't understand? Obviously they get it.
Do they?
I mean, what a wonderful confession. You are the Christ. Come on, Brent. They don't get it.
No, they don't. And that's verse 21 and following. You know, from that time, Jesus begins to show his disciples that he, and what's interesting here in the Greek, and this is a correct translation, must. He must go.
Absolutely necessary.
Yep.
The divine day.
Yep. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed.
He must be killed.
Yep. Suffer and die. And on the third day be raised. And then what's Peter do? The one who just said the truth, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, now again, my tongue is in my cheek. He issues his first encyclical, and it's infallible. Now, I said my tongue's in my cheek.
Well, I'm going to put my tongue in my cheek as well. So Peter says, look, now, you just gave me the church to build, and you just gave me the keys, and I'm going to make my proclamation. Megenoita, this shall never happen. No way. No, that's no way to build a church.
No way for you to be the Christ.
Yeah.
Christ don't suffer. Christ don't die. And so he says, far be it from you. This shall never. And that's a correct translation. This shall never happen to you.
What a stark contrast between Jesus, it must, and
Peter's never.
Never.
That's great. I'd never thought of it that way. That's delicious. How you can't get any more opposite.
It's like a parent with the obstinate little, I don't know, 2-year-old who stands there and says, no,
yeah.
No, just yeah. Defiantly.
But Peter's very religious in this. This is not, I would submit that this is not, he's trying to be hateful or spiteful. This comes from a conviction that he believes to be absolutely true, that the Christ cannot suffer and die. He is fully convinced. I mean, think about this. We're the same way.
Yeah, that's.
I'm no different than Peter here. If I'm in Peter's shoes, I'd say the same exact thing, because in his day, this was not taught, generally speaking.
Where our old Adam fights against this, struggles against this word of God that says that this must happen.
And again, the old Adam here, in a very religious, pious way, is going to try and put itself in the center and the driver's seat of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God.
I love you so much, Lord.
Yeah.
Let me help you here.
Exactly. You've hit it by saying it that way. And that's why he probably just takes him aside away from the rest of the disciples,
sure.
Because, you know, I don't want to embarrass him. He obviously didn't know what he's talking about, so I'm going to set him straight. So we'll just do this privately. Anticipates, if you will, Matthew 18.
Right.
Takes him and talks to him by himself. Wow. Well, what's interesting here you have an apostle who tells Jesus, no, I'm not going to let you suffer and die. This just simply can't happen. And then Jesus turns right around, and he then gives his encyclical, which is truly infallible, and says, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.
When you talk about being rematrixed, I mean, that's the classic language right here. Your mind is not set upon the things of God, but the things of man.
Notice too here, and I think we've talked about this before, but it's worth mentioning again. Get behind me. Who's he fighting against?
Satan.
And Satan is using who as his instrument and mouth?
Peter.
An apostle. This teaches us something very important from the New Testament. Now, I'm gonna move on to another topic here. But we learn it from this verse.
Right.
Antichrist. Where Jesus, when he arrives, when Jesus arrives, and when Jesus does his work for the salvation of the world, Satan sets up shop and opposes it and tries to stop it. Or tries to get people to not believe it. And this is what's happening right now.
And this is what's been happening throughout Matthew's gospel.
Yeah.
Jesus shows up. And from within the church, the religious authorities primarily, we've been shown, the Pharisees, the scribes, and so forth, they're the ones who oppose him. And now one of the 12, one of the apostles, opposes him.
In the apostolic ministry and in the apostolic church, Antichrist is at work. Fitting then with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple of God, claiming to be a divinity himself. This is precisely what Peter is doing. He sets himself up in the driver's seat as if he's God and says, I'm going to call the shots here. Thus, get behind me, Satan. And thus, again to repeat the point, Antichrist at work. And as you correctly said, works in the church. We've got to get folks seriously. You've got to get over the left behind lies that the Antichrist is a political or an economic figure. The scripture clearly teaches that it comes from within the church. Paul says it in 2 Thessalonians 2. John tells us in his first letter, children, it is the last hour. How do we know it's the last hour? Because Antichrist and Antichrists have come and are already at work, denying that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh.
So how do you recognize the Antichrist within the church? Let me suggest this, using the grammar, the language here of the text. The Lord speaks his word, and Peter throws an arm around him and takes him aside and says, here's how it shall be. And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. And I always like to point out the behind me. Peter, you're out in front here. You're trying to lead me. And so, folks, in the church, when you find somebody trying to lead Jesus, trying to give an assist to his word, to correct it, to make it a better word.
Which then diminishes Christ.
Right.
And his work.
It puts him in the disciple role. It puts him to follow us.
Let's talk.
So once again, who's the divinity?
Let's say some more about this. I think this is important because we don't talk about it in the church hardly at all because we're afraid to. Pastors are afraid because they know the blowback they're going to get, not just from the people in the pew, but from their own peers.
Right.
And the people above them who have supposed authority over them. Oh, you can't talk like that. We'd better, for the sake of the souls and the salvation of the people we serve. So, for example, when you have a pastor who's very pious and religious, oh, he's so pious. He's a man of God, we're told. And yet he teaches that faith alone in Christ does not save you. There's something that you've got to do. This is Antichrist.
So Jesus says faith alone saves you, and this one throws his arm around Jesus and takes him inside and says, no, that's not the way it is.
Yeah, faith is necessary, but it's not enough.
Here, let me help. Let me assist. Let me tweak. Let me improve what you've said.
This is my body. This is my blood. The pious religious preacher says, well, it only symbolizes. You really don't get body and blood. And all this forgiveness talk, nonsense. We know better than that. That's Antichrist.
Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Well, yeah, that's, no. Let's not use that.
Now, I'm very serious when I say this. I'm not joking. And you know me, Scott. I like to joke and I like to laugh.
No tongue in cheek here, folks.
Not at all. Again, we must realize what the New Testament teaches. That Antichrist, that is to say, Satan is at work through instruments, through people, through creatures, and through their false teachings in the church.
In the church.
So it's not a matter of ad hominem, you know, attacking a person personally. It's a matter of listening to what they say, whether they faithfully preach, confess, and teach from the word of Christ himself. So this is very important. I want to say it one more time. When you have a pastor who says, you know, faith is necessary for salvation, but it's not enough, you've got Antichrist going on.
Mm-hmm.
You do.
And the temptation is there for each one of us.
To just say, let's not say that. That's too harsh. How can you dare say such a thing? The blessed apostle of love, John, would say such things mm-hmm. in his letters and in his gospel. Imagine that. The apostle talks about God is love. God is love. And we need to love one another as God in Christ has loved us. And yet he calls out the false teaching.
And so if Satan, the deceiver, the father of all lies, can co-opt the apostle Peter, the apostle Judas, so also we must beware as well. As our Lord promises, we must be faithful in hearing his word and saying amen. A blessed week to you, folks.